So after the angel had delivered the message to the shepherds, that suddenly a great company of the heavenly host had appeared, with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." A great company, a multitude, not 50, possibly every angel in heaven. A host stretching from horizon to horizon, lifting their voices in cosmic stereo, glorifying the God of heaven. While a baby was being born on the earth, the King of heaven, the Lord, was being given glory in the highest as he sat on the throne. The contrast could not be more stark. The shepherds were out in their fields in the dark of night, contrast with the light of God's glory. The heavens poured out this wonderful message. The coming of Jesus was for the glory of God. But it was also for the good of humanity, because peace would also come. Peace was being proclaimed. Peace between whom? Between men and God. This peace was vastly different to the kind of peace that the Romans had to offer. The narrative began with a decree from Caesar, which is a reminder that this was the age when the Romans praised their emperor for bringing peace on earth. But that peace came at a dreadful cost. Nations were enslaved and plundered. People were enslaved. The poor were oppressed. The peace that Caesar gave was only given if it advanced the interests of the Roman Empire and for his own glory. And even if the emperor gave his citizens peace from their enemies, it did not give people's souls any peace at all. There's no peace from things like passions and envy and grief. And there was no way the emperor could grant peace between God and man. But now a new king in Jesus was born, and the angels pronounced peace on the earth. That type of peace is shalom, total peace for the whole person. Type of peace you have when you have peace with God first. Why do we need peace with God first? Because our sins cry out against us. The way we carry on and act, the way we think about things, the way we treat other souls, symptoms of the one problem, rejection of God and the way he wants us to live. When we're truly honest with ourselves and we look deep into our own heart, we realise we deserve the judgment of God. We're the ones in the wrong, not God. We're the ones that have turned our back on him, not that he's turned our back on us. The baby, that king in the manger, came to give us peace with God by living and dying on a cross. Sin deserves a penalty, and Jesus paid that penalty with his own life through his death and resurrection. As Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross." God offers us that peace to us, and we receive it by faith. And that's what the shepherds did. They said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about." And so they did. We're told the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which is just as they had been told. When they saw Jesus in the manger, they knew everything was true and they believed. They knew for sure and they became evangelists. They witnessed and they worshipped. They set us the example to follow. And then there's Mary herself. We're told Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word treasured there means she was holding on to the truth by faith. But the word ponder indicates that she still had some things to think about. Mary had an extended period of sustained reflection to try and make sense of all that she had experienced. It took a little time for everything to lock together. But we know she came to full faith and trust in Jesus. And we know that because after Jesus ascended, she gathered with the other believers and she worshipped. And what about you? Where do you fit into the response to the king in the manger? The shepherds spread the word, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But that's not to say everyone believed them. Some probably talked about what happened for months. But unlike the shepherds themselves and Mary, they did not come to belief. In the end, lack of belief actually showed. Because after Jesus was arrested, he was brought before Pilate. And in John's Gospel, he records this interaction. He says, "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. And they shouted, "Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. They wanted Jesus dead. They would rather live under Caesar than Jesus. They wanted to reject the rule of the true king. Christmas poses the same question year in and year out. Who is your king? Is Caesar your king? Or is Jesus Christ your king? Who is it that you really submit your life to? And there's only two choices, Jesus or Caesar. Now maybe it's a question you haven't thought much about, but in that case the default answer applies, which is Caesar. But it doesn't have to be that way. Christmas reminds us that a new king in Jesus has come. One that offers new life, new hope, a new way, a better way. One that offers peace and forgiveness and joy. Jesus only becomes your king when, like the wise men did, when they submitted to him and they worshipped him. And so will you make that decision to bow that knee to him? Because it's a decision you will never regret. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's that same confronting question. Who is our king? Lord, we are so thankful that we have Jesus as our King, that we can follow him and love him and serve him and receive all that he has to offer. But Father, we pray this morning for those who follow Caesar. Father, they might see the foolishness of their ways and they might turn like the wise men and bow their knee and make a decision to follow Jesus. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.